Well, good morning. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 17. That is the passage we will be studying this morning, John chapter 17. And I do want to thank the members here for the prayers on behalf of my grandmother. And I do want to brag about her for a moment, if you will indulge me with that. I have been really encouraged by her attitude, and it's an attitude that I hope that I can have if I ever have to face the things that she is facing. She, before learning of her cancer, when she found out that there were some problems going on and that it could be potentially bad, she went to God in prayer, and she prayed that His will would be done in all things, and that she prayed that she would be faithful to Him, and that that she was ready to face whatever may come her way, because she knew that God was on her side. And there's some other things that she prayed about. But throughout all of this situation, the trial that she has been going through, the suffering that she's been going through, she's kept a smile on her face. She's kept hope in her heart, and she loves her Lord, and she's ready to meet Him. And it's those kind of words, those kind of attitude that she had, that she does have, that is helping her through the things that she is facing. And you know, it's sad to see her. She's lost her hair, and she's a lot skinnier. She's lost a lot of weight, and she is dealing with the different things from chemo and the suffering from that. And yet, all she does is praise the Lord throughout all of this. And so, I would encourage you that if you're suffering, to praise the Lord, to remember that you will face Him one day, and that you will have you will be delivered from your sins. You'll be delivered from this wicked world, and you'll have a home and a rest with Him forevermore. So keep those things on your mind when you're going through suffering. And I appreciate her example, and I just wanted to share that with you. John chapter 17. This has been called the true Lord's Prayer. In fact, oftentimes we will say that the Lord's Prayer is found in Matthew chapter 6, but really, the better description of that is the model prayer. Jesus teaches His disciples how to pray to the Father. It is here in John chapter 17 where Jesus prays a prayer to His Father. It's a beautiful prayer. It's a prayer that He prays for things that are personal to Him, but He also prays for His apostles that He has chosen to carry on the work when He leaves this, when He was going to leave the earth. And then He prays for you and me. And I want us to read these words. It will benefit us to read this prayer before we comment on it. John chapter 17, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. Since You have given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed. I have manifested Your name to the people whom You gave Me out of the world. Yours they were, and You gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word. Now they know that everything that You have given Me is from You. For I have given them the words that You gave Me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from You, and they have believed that You sent Me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom You have given Me, for they are Yours. All Mine are Yours, and Yours are Mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to You. Holy Father, keep them in Your name, which You have given Me, that they may be one even as We are one. While I was with them, I kept them in Your name, which You have given Me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the Son of Destruction, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to You, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have My joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be, that they all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is the prayer that Jesus prays before he goes deeper in the garden. He prays to the Father privately. This is a prayer that he is with his disciples, and he's praying with them. He's praying for them. He's praying for us. And as you continue to read in chapter 18 of John, it is after Jesus spoke these words that Judas comes to him. Judas the betrayer comes to him and betrays our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And from that point on, he faces a mob that hates him and despises him and rejects him and ultimately murders him on the cross. But Jesus, as he opens up these words, he says in verse 1, John records, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. The reason Jesus came to the earth had arrived. It was the time that Jesus was going to be fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies. It was the time that he was going to come for the reason that God sent him. And that was to die on the cross for our sins. Not only was he dealing with the things that surrounded him, the suffering and the persecutions that he was already receiving by the hands of the Pharisees or those who were testing him and all of these things, but it was going to increase. These persecutions were going to increase. They were going to magnify in as far as pain and the suffering that he was going to go through. And that is the hour that he is talking about when he says, Father, the hour has come. And yet, what does he say? He says, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. In reality, what he's talking about there is that God, he wanted God, his Father, to glorify him in his death and ultimately in his resurrection. And in those things, he was going to be glorifying his Father. Have you ever prayed to God and asked for blessings or prayed and perhaps asked for different things just so that you can serve him and fulfill his will and do a better job at it? Well, that's what Jesus is doing here. He's saying, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son that the Son may glorify you. And that's our purpose in life, is to glorify Jesus and to glorify God. And so when we are in our personal prayers, it is right, it is good to be thanking God for blessings and to ask those things, but in accordance to His will. And we need to be asking God to give us the strength and to give us talents and to give us gifts that we can use to better glorify Him and better serve Him. And that's what Jesus tells us that he does here. But this whole prayer is about us, ultimately. He only spends the first five verses really praying for himself, where he talks about the fact that he has glorified him on earth, having accomplished the work that he was sent for. Now, he's prophetically speaking here, and the reason why is he had not fully finished the work there on the cross. That was going to come just a few chapters later, a few hours later for him in that time period. And there it was on the cross where he was going to say, "It is finished." And so he's prophetically speaking. He's speaking about all the things he has done. He has taught his disciples. He has trained them. He has strengthened them and encouraged them for the work. He has been there to reveal God, to reveal the fact that he was the Messiah, the one that was to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies. He's been doing his work, and his work was going to be ultimately accomplished there on the cross. And so in the first five verses, he's praying for that. And he says in verse 5, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." That shows us the deity of Jesus Christ, that he was with God. This is what Paul speaks about in Philippians chapter 2, about how Jesus humbled himself and he became a servant here on this earth to serve us. And now what he's doing is he is praying for that glory, and he is praying to be with God once more, God his Father once more, as he once was before the world existed, before he came to this earth. Then in verses 6 and following, he prays, 6 through 19, he prays for his disciples, his apostles that he has chosen. And so you'll see the language where he speaks about them. And, you know, "I hope that people believe through their word and that they will carry out your will." You'll read about the "they's" there. He's talking about his apostles, those that he has been training, his inner circle there that he has been training to carry out the word, which ultimately has brought the gospel to all of us. And then in verses 20 through 26, he prays for us. Now, it's interesting, as you read verses 6 through 19, when he's praying for his disciples, he says, "I'm not praying for the world. This prayer is a personal prayer for his apostles. And then what he says in verses 20 and following, then he prays for the world, because he says in verse 20, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And so it wasn't just the apostles he's praying for, but it's also for you and me and for everyone who will come to faith in Christ Jesus because of the work that the apostles did, the spreading of the gospel, the letters that they wrote to the churches, and all of the work that they accomplished in Christ. Jesus prays for all of us in verses 20 through 26. So that will help you with those distinctions as you're studying this prayer on your own at home. But this is Jesus' prayer, and we often talk about, or we often ask our friends, you know, "Pray for me," or we ask our loved ones, we ask our church friends to pray for me. And we're asking people who are sinners. We're asking people who are saved by God's grace. We're asking, you know, our close friends and family to do this. And here is our Lord and Savior, one who is perfect in every way. He's perfectly one with God. And here is Jesus praying for us. And just as we like to hear that people are praying for us, and we petition those prayers, we ask for those prayers from people, we need to pay attention to this prayer, and we need to seek to fulfill this prayer in our own life, because Jesus prayed for us. And then that leads us to the question then is, what was on our Savior's prayer list? Because we all have prayer lists. I know on my prayer list, you know, I have a list of things that I like to pray about, and it helps remind me what I need to pray about. And, you know, if you're sick, I might put your name on that prayer list. Or if something's going on, I might put that on my prayer list. Well, what was on our Savior's prayer list? Well, here are all the things as you outline this chapter. The very first thing that Jesus prays for us is verse 3, where he says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." So the very first thing on Jesus' prayer list is that they know God, that we know God. And to know God is not a matter of just knowing facts. It's not just this mental thing of, well, I believe that Jesus Christ existed, that he walked on the face of this earth, and that he resurrected. It's more than these facts. To know God implies this fearing and obeying him. It's a relationship that we have with him based on the fact that we submit to him in all things. Now, here's how I know that. Look with me to John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, and read with me in verse 21. John chapter 14 and verse 21. Jesus says, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. He's talking about fellowship there. Verse 23, we read these words. Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Jesus is talking about having fellowship with us. And it's a matter of knowing him by keeping his word. Then look with me to 1 John. And 1 John is written by the Apostle John, the same man who wrote the gospel according to John. And so you'll find that a lot of his language is the same. And so in 1 John, in chapter 2, notice what he says about knowing God. He says in 1 John, in 1 John chapter 2, if my Bible will get me there, in verse 3, "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments." You see that? We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. And so to sit here and say, "Well, I know God, I have a relationship with God," that must mean, that demands that you're obedient to God if you're going to say those words. Verse 4, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." And so saying that I know God means that I'm walking like Christ. I'm striving to be humble. I'm striving to be righteous. I'm striving to be pure. I'm striving to be loving and compassionate and all of these other godly qualities that God calls us to have. It demands that I do these things if I say I know God. Look with me to chapter 4 of 1 John and verse 7. John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God," and see these words, "knows God." Verse 8, "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." So, when Jesus says, when he prays for us, that, and he talks about how eternal life is connected to knowing God, when he prays about that, what he's saying is I want my people not to know facts, which is obviously good and right in its own respect, and we must know the facts of the gospel, and we must know the character of God. That's what helps us then to be more like God, is to know about the character. But Jesus is not just saying that I want them to know facts. I want them to be obedient and submit to you and to truly know you. Because if you claim to know him, then you're going to be like him. That's what the gospel is teaching us here. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." So if we want eternal life, if we want to fulfill this prayer in our life, we must know God. The second thing that Jesus prays for us, remember this is for us, our Lord and Savior's praying, is that we'll follow God's word. Look with me to verse 8. He says, "For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and that they have believed that you sent me." Jesus went about preaching with authority. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. Part of his preaching and his teaching and his works were about revealing the Father. We see that in John chapter 14. When Philip says, well, show us the Father. And he says, "I've been with you all this time, and you're saying, 'Show me the Father?' I've shown you the Father." And part of that work was giving the words to the apostle that God gave to Jesus. And that is why Jesus, from time to time, would say things like, "The words that I'm speaking, I'm not speaking of my own authority, but I'm speaking as I hear them proclaimed to me." He was speaking God's word. He gave God's word to the apostles, and Jesus says they received that word. They have believed that word. They're obedient to that word. Well, that prayer is for us too, that we will receive the word of God. And James tells us, he qualifies that by saying with meekness. Many people don't want to follow God's word or receive it into their hearts. And what they do is they become angry with God's word. They don't like God's Word. And so, you know, God's Word is just something ancient. It's out of date, or it's a fairy tale, or, you know, I'm going to pick and choose, or I'm not going to follow it at all because I don't like how it exposes the sin in my life and doesn't let me do what I want to do. Well, that's not receiving the Word of God with meekness, with gentleness. And these brethren here, these apostles, they did just that as Jesus prayed. And He prays for us to do that. Now, here's what happens when we follow God's Word. Look with me to verse 17. Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth." Now, the word sanctification is a word that can mean to be set apart or dedicated. And so they're set apart from this world, and they're set apart to the service of God. And we are sanctified by the truth because, and it makes us different from the world because we live by a different and higher standard than what the world lives by. They don't respect this word. They don't follow this word. And that's why in verse 14, notice what he says about those who follow the word of God. He says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them." Why? Because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. What that means is that when we follow God's word, we're not going to be of this world anymore. We won't be influenced by them. We won't look like the world. We won't talk. We won't act. We won't have opinions. We won't have the same goals. We won't have the same outlook, perspectives. All of that is different because we're sanctified by the truth of God's word. And so this is what he prays for his disciples, that they receive the word of God, that they follow it. And you'll see this in verse 20 for us. He says, "For I do not ask for these only," talking about his apostles, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word." That means we follow God by faith. We are believing everything, all of our faith is it rests on these scriptures. It rests on the words of the apostles. The authority that they had to go out and proclaim this word and to write these words down, our faith rests on that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17. And so when we follow the word of God, we're doing that by faith. And that's what Jesus prayed for us to do, is to follow God's word. The third thing is to further God's mission. Look with me to verse 18. Verse 18 of John 17, he says, As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." And I like what this brother here said. He said, "Our mission is to show God's glory to a world ignorant of God." That's what we're commissioned to do. You think about Matthew chapter 6. Or Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus is talking about us to be a shining light in this world and to glorify, let our deeds glorify Jesus. Well, we are to show God's glory to a world ignorant of God. We are to reveal His truth to a world in darkness. We are to bring together a world divided by hatred and sin and bring them together into the one body. That's the purpose of our preaching and of our teaching. And God wants us to further this mission of His. And you'll notice that in verse 18, where He says, "As you sent me into the world." So Jesus had a mission, and He accomplished that mission. And then, "So I have sent them into the world." And it's interesting because Jesus prays this. And then in Matthew chapter 28, after His resurrection, remember He prays this before His death. And then after His resurrection, He commands all of His people. He says, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." So what Jesus prayed for, He also commands us to do. Is to go out and to further the mission of God. The next thing that Jesus prays for is that we'll unite in God's love. Look with me to verses 20 through 23. He says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me." Now, you'll notice all this talk about unity that Jesus has here, it's all conditioned on verse 20, that we believe the Word of God. When we believe the Word of God, we're going to have unity amongst us. And that unity that is found throughout the Scriptures, that demands that believers, that we have the same standard, that we agree, that we speak the same things. That's what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. And how we get to where we have that same standard is that we believe the Word of God. We don't believe opinions. We don't believe what philosophy, worldly philosophy says. We don't believe what our friends and our parents say. We believe what God says. That helps us then to come to that same standard. And we take selfishness out of it as well. And we're searching the Scriptures, looking for the truth so that we can speak the same thing, that we can understand the will of God. And then, not only that, we must put effort in maintaining those right attitudes and doctrines that we are called to have in Ephesians chapter 4. It takes effort on our part that we maintain as an individual that I have the right kind of attitudes, patience and love and long-suffering, and I bear with you and you bear with me, so that we can have these kind of attitudes that help us to maintain the unity that Christ has given us and that He is praying for here. And then we have unity when we stand together, side by side. We stand up for the truth. We encourage each other with that togetherness. And then we have unity when we share in God's holiness, when we become partakers of the divine nature, as Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1. As we are adding different godly qualities to our faith, we're becoming more and more like Christ, more like the image of Christ that He calls us to have. And so when we all have the same standard, when we're holding to the right attitudes, the right doctrines, when we are standing side by side, when we are sharing in God's holiness, that helps us to have the perfect unity that Jesus calls us to have. And you'll notice that this is the greatest evangelistic efforts that we can put forth. And the reason why is because Jesus connects our unity with how the world views us, how the world perceives us. And so you'll find then, as He says in verse 21, that they also may be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. It's vital, brethren, that we have this unity that Jesus calls us to have, because an atheist, an unbeliever, someone who is on the fence of possibly becoming a Christian, if they see disunity, if they see people with different backgrounds, different genders, different social standing, if they see them coming together and there's fighting and there's strife and there's no unity, well, they don't see God in the midst of us. They don't see that at all. And yet what Jesus says is if you have all these people and they're one together, perfectly one, just as God and Jesus were, well, then the world looks at us and they see that God is in our midst. And it glorifies Him. That's why it's so important that we love each other and we go to whatever length possible to love one another, to remove the selfishness from our lives that would hinder that unity that we can have with one another. It's so important because the world, they're not going to care one whit about doctrine. They're not going to care about what God's Word says. They're not going to care about anything that you have to say if they do not see you having unity with your brethren. It just is what it is. Because the doctrine that you proclaim is what demands this unity. They go hand in hand. So you cannot teach anybody if you're not right with your brethren. Seek to be right with your brethren if you're not. Unite in God's love. Then Jesus tells us in verse 24, to see God's glory. That's what He prays for. "Father, I desire that they also, whom You have given me, may be with me where I am, to see to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Again, he is prophetically speaking. He's talking about after his ascension, when he's going to go back up into heaven. He's going to sit at the right hand of God. He's going to have the glory that he had prior to coming to this earth. And notice that we see Jesus' glory by faith. We see all of these things by faith as we look within the Scriptures. But we're one day going to see it with our own eyes. I think about in Acts chapter 7, as Stephen is proclaiming the gospel, and the people there, they become angry with his words, and they go and they stone him. And you remember, he looks up into heaven, and what does he see? He sees Jesus standing there at the right hand of the throne of God, and he sees Jesus' glory. We're going to see that, brethren. And in fact, we're going to see that if we are loyal and faithful and true to Him. Look with me to 1 John chapter 3. And you'll see how John describes this. He says in 1 John chapter 3 in verse 1, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." We'll see the glory that Jesus prays about for us to see and to experience that for ourselves. We'll see that when Jesus appears, and we are ready to meet Him. We're waiting for that. And that's available to all believers who desire that eternal life in Christ Jesus. And finally, Jesus prays that we experience the joy of God. Now, this is in the middle of the context there in verse 13. What he says here in verse 13, "But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." The joy that God, that Jesus is talking about here, is the joy of being with the Father, the joy of, that He's looking forward to heaven, to the rest from the suffering in this world that He has overcome, the sin that He has overcome. All of those things bundled up together bring about the joy that He is speaking about. But He wants us to have that joy. And we're not going to be able to be blessed by that or experience that joy, that true and satisfying joy, if we do not know God. Which, remember, does not mean talking about just knowing facts, but obedient to those facts. If we're not united in His love, we're not going to experience that joy. If we're not serving one another like Jesus served, we're not going to experience that joy. And one thing that God does not want of His children, He does not want miserable children. He doesn't want children who are always sad and upset and just miserable beings. What He wants is us to experience true and satisfying joy, but it only comes when we do these things and when we're loyal to Him. It is the product or the result of all of the things that Jesus prayed about. That's how we can experience God's joy. And so this is Jesus' prayer for us. And He prayed for you, and He prayed for me. And you have to ask yourself and examine yourself. Is Jesus' prayer fulfilled in my life? Do I know God? Am I following His Word? Am I experiencing His joy? Am I seeing His glory? Am I united in His love? Those are things you have to ask yourself. And if you're not doing this, correct yourself. Spend some time with God in prayer and in His Word, and apply it to your life so that you can fulfill this prayer in your life. We want to help you with that. If you're here this morning and you're thinking about obeying the gospel, perhaps you have not, we want to help you with that. Jesus prayed that you would be united with us. Jesus prayed that you would believe in Him through the apostles' word. We have the apostles' word right here, completed word of God. If you will believe in this word and trust in it, then you can have all of the blessings that Jesus prayed about in His prayer this morning. But you must trust in Him, repent of your sins, choose to put away the sin in your life, and to practice righteousness, following his word, knowing God, and confess your faith in him, and then be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If you'll do that this morning, you'll have that hope of eternal life that Jesus prayed about, that he wants for you, but you must submit to him. If we can assist you, won't you come? As together we stand and sing.